3 weeks ago, we were in the woods of central New Hampshire observing the last day of unleavened bread and the Sabbath with a group up there who was ministered by someone that we knew from the Boston area back 30, 40 years ago. We called and he let us attend. This was another group, not one that normally is comfortable with outsiders, but since we knew most of the people from many, many years ago, it was okay that we attended there, and it was kind of interesting. But it brought back some memories, things that we'd kind of forgotten about because we've been away from that for so long. But they're still in what I would call being stuck in a time warp. Attending with them was very reminiscent of our WCG days and the environment that that provided to the people. Just hadn't thought about it recently, because the situation we have here is so different. We have opportunities, we have certain freedoms that most of our alphabet groups don't have. By alphabet groups, I mean UCG, CAGWA, LCG, PCG, RCG, and so on. Most of them are still operated along the lines of what we learned in the WCG, where basically the ministry controlled everything. And the ministry had a lot to do with the opportunities that were available to the membership. Now, they had a minister getting on in years in that area, but he covered 4 or 5 congregations every Sabbath, and that's kind of hard to do for someone his age. He would probably cover 2 each week, and they would rotate. But what struck me is, in their group, which was slightly smaller than ours, there were no speakers. There just weren't. And with 30 and 40 year people, you would think that they would have encouraged some of their people to step up and learn how to do that. I don't think it was laziness. I don't think it was disinterest. And I think we can relate to the experience because it was somewhat the climate that we lived in for so many years. Now, these were, of course, bigger congregations back then, but to have the opportunity to grow, to serve, to gain in proficiency was hard to come by. I know back east when we were in Massachusetts, we had a minister there, and ironically, he was the same man who trained the final UCG minister in this area, but he became known for the situation where it was so hard to get promoted to anything. Now, he was promoted himself shortly before his 9-year tenure there, but and he got all emotional when that happened, not thinking that very few in his congregation of 130, 140 people ever was promoted by him to do anything. And we had people who were capable. I don't know that I was back then, but there were many who were. And those few that got promoted ended up when things went south, they were gone. They had no endurance. They didn't know the truth enough to stay with the truth. They just became disillusioned and wandered away and went back to their old environment, their old religious environment. In Matthew 4, verses 3 to 9, there is an interesting passage of Scripture. I'm sorry, that's Mark 4. Mark 4, and this may be in the other synoptics as well, but let's look at Mark 4. There's a way of looking at this that I don't think we've looked at correctly to this point. We always look at this passage as though it were related to the people in the world. As to the people, yes, I would say so. But as to the other side of this story, I don't know that we've correctly assessed who it's talking to and what it's saying to them. Mark 4, starting in verse 3. Listen, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. I think we can relate to that picture. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, not a lot of soil there. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Keep that word fruit in mind, because that's the real objective here. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Question is, who's he talking to? Is he talking to the world? Would you expect the world is going to provide the good soil for spiritual growth and maturity to bring forth much fruit? Until last night, and it never occurred to me, this is talking to God's church. Some congregations allow people who come into contact to fall by the wayside, and they don't do much about it. Some congregations, some organizations, provide stony ground where you can grow, but there's no endurance. When things get rough, it isn't there. There are some congregations that have people in it that are tares. They're thorns. And that chokes off the development of people who otherwise should be growing. Consider these passages as speaking to the various conditions that exist in the churches of God. This isn't talking about the world. He wouldn't say this to the world. And other, verse 8, fell on good ground. There are religious environments that provide the good ground, the soil for growth, the soil for spiritual growth, where you can bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold. Have we ever looked at it like that before? We have many organizations that are somewhat distinct from one another, not distinct in beliefs so much, but distinct in the way they're organized and the way they are focused in on themselves, who don't want to fellowship with like-believing brethren, simply on the basis of their affiliation. We run into that a lot. And we sort of stepped into that environment by visiting our old friends in New Hampshire. Back about a decade ago, we were in the New York City area, and we asked to attend with a Living Church of God group in Long Island. Might have been about 2008 or 9. I'm not sure exactly what year it was. But I went through the official channels, and I wrote in and spoke and emailed the minister and told him we'd be in the area and we'd like to, you know, share the Sabbath with them. And the reply I got back is, you might be happier attending elsewhere. I don't know what research he did to know who I was even writing, because I didn't know anybody in that area. He doesn't know me unless he did some research. But why would he say that? It didn't occur to me at the time, and if this ever happens to you, keep this in mind. It might be useful. But I should have said to him, what are you doing that I wouldn't be happy with? Okay? Save that one. You might, you know, because I'm sure there is nothing. They teach and believe the same as we do. The only difference is their organization, their affiliation with one another, their exclusivism to a point. But that's about the only difference. Why would he not have been happy with someone like myself attending with them for the Sabbath? You have to wonder. I'm sure it wasn't anything doctrinal. It had to be somewhat political or organizational. They're uncomfortable. Groups like that, and I won't say that's the only one. I'm sure there's others that would, some are better, some are worse, I know. But apparently they're uncomfortable with attendees who are not aligned with them, who are independent, or who are affiliated with another group. There's some kind of barrier there. And that's what we need to consider. Didn't have to be this way, and it isn't that way in every group situation, but it's when you run into it, you have to realize that's basically how we were years ago ourselves, to a point at least. To the degree that we were immersed in the organizational structure. But here's the thing. What environment for growth do these various organizations provide their members? Because that's the whole point of it all. That's why churches exist. To provide that soil for growth. And if there is no encouragement to grow, but rather discouragement, and why would they do that? Well, simply to protect the preeminence of their leadership. They don't want members who are proactive. They want to keep people sort of held back to a certain level. Why? Who can say? But it provides challenges to them that maybe they're not willing to take on. But here's the thing. Various groups provide different environments for spiritual growth, and we need to recognize that, to maybe be considerate of the fact that we need to be careful where we plant our roots. I wouldn't discourage anyone from attending any one of these groups, so long as they're amenable. But how deeply should we become enmeshed in them if there is no good environment for growth? I spent many, many years in 3 or 4 different organizational situations where the opportunity for growth didn't come except right at the end. I mean, I've been in the church for over 40 years before it was even suggested that I give a sermonette. I wasn't pushing to do that. I really didn't desire to do that. But, you know, I saw, well, this may be something I ought to do. But most groups don't promote growth. And we need to be aware of that when we interface with any of these people. Now, there was sort of some subliminal interaction with the people up there, but they didn't ask directly, but you could sense it. You know, why didn't you people affiliate with us? Good question. Well, I threw a little excuse out there. He says, well, in our area, we don't really have any other good options, which is partly true. You know, we are invited to attend the other group in this town. They wouldn't dare or dream of doing the reverse with us. And we have a situation coming up, perhaps this feast, where one of their ministers is offered to speak here, and maybe we ought to pose back to them, how about if we do the other way around? We speak before their group. Let's see how that flies. This is the group I'm talking about there is one that probably would be amenable to doing such a thing, but who knows? We'll see how that works out. But we tend to blame the conditions on the ministry. And to some degree, that's true. But it can be the people's approach as well. Because people love to sit back and let others do it all. That's fine if that's all you can do. But if any of us have the potential to grow and to produce fruit, we ought to be doing that. That's why we're here. Now, I'm not speaking so much to this congregation as other congregations of, you know, similar belief system. This group, I think, is exemplary in providing a growth environment. I can say that personally, and I would certainly want to see anyone else saying the same thing. But we don't have that restriction that exists in most of the alphabets. They don't even put their own people's messages online. Okay? All of ours are online. Freely. But their own ordained ministers don't get their messages online. Why is that? Only a select few. Why? Why not make that available? I encountered one group last week that's down in the Arizona area, and they are so paranoid about what goes out on their webcasts that their ministers read their messages rather than speak off the cuff. They're so concerned that they might say something wrong and that they might get negative feedback. Now, this is a fairly well-known group, but it's the way it is. The church is supposed to provide the soil for spiritual growth. And when they don't do that, you have to wonder, how does God think about that? It was interesting that in one of the messages in New Hampshire, they made reference to Hebrews chapter 5. And I thought that was ironic, considering the climate there. Now, maybe the speaker was trying to prod those people to get out there and do more than they're doing. It could be that they're the lazy ones and not the minister's fault. I don't know. Don't know them well enough to know that. But Hebrews chapter 5, they made reference to this. And it's verse 12-14. And this is talking about long-timers in the church. This isn't talking to the ministry. They're already doing that, I would assume. But verse 12, for when for the time we ought to be teachers, you know you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Was that minister trying to encourage his attendees to get off their nice warm chairs and do something? Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. People who have been in the church for years and years and years should have the capability to some degree or another to be teachers, to teach the word. They should have enough of a grasp on the truth to be able to discern, to use their senses to discern both good and evil. I thought that was interesting that they would refer to that, considering how their organization operates. But going back to the question of why didn't we affiliate with them? We believe the same thing. Well, what difference would it have made in our spiritual experience? There's any number of groups we could have affiliated with. The leadership was off somewhere else, and we'd get their tapes, and we'd get their ministers passing through town now and then, and the rest of the time, who knows what? I mean, in a group here, we've got about average 30 people altogether. We've got 6 speakers. And we could have a couple more. I won't mention names there, but okay. You know what I'm saying. What difference would it make? What benefit would there be to us if we had joined with one of these alphabet groups? How would our operations be different? How would our outreach differ? I mean, we've got literature. We've got a webcast. We've got websites. How much of that would be permitted? We basically make our own decisions here. And any organization, any group needs, you know, a decision-making body, sure. Would we have this building if we were with one of those groups? Would they ever have allowed such a thing? UCG had a certain problem with it, but it worked out that it happened anyway. It wasn't for them. Didn't know it at the time. But one thing about being an independent congregation is we are self-monitoring in our theological positions. They're not dictated to us by some headquarters group, and we're not stuck with old belief systems that have become apparent. We understand things a little differently now than we would have back then. We get internal feedback. We can criticize the speaker. We can have a little discussion if there's a point of difference on an important area. It's healthy. Would we have that if we had, as a organizational affiliation? In those kind of groups, the ability to interfellowship is restricted. And you'll run against that. You'll run into that. The ministry sees their obligation as keeping their little group tightly together. Their most obvious product is member isolation. It's true. You'll find out. A form of disunity, a certain discord with other groups, and in some cases, even a mild disdain for like-believing brethren. How healthy a product is that? How does God rate that? Is that something that we need to address? Where does it come from? Is it biblical to be that way? At one time, most of us probably would have said, to some degree, yeah, we need to isolate ourselves from these other groups. Well, it depends on what they believe. And that's where our grasp on the truth has its value, in being able to evaluate a like-believing brother to where we can fellowship and to where we can give feedback to one another and where we can grow together and perhaps self-correct. But that isn't how it's done when you have an overbearing ministry. Some groups teach that the greatest thing for you is to be submissive to government. Now, as novices in the Word, there's a certain value to that. But that's what they say. The problem is, you've got 30 and 40 year people who ought to be free to exercise their senses, free to spread God's Word, free to teach the truth, and they have no such freedom. Of course, it depends on whose government we're talking about. Because none of those groups would say such a thing if they didn't have themselves in mind. None of those groups are going to say that about some other group. Oh, you've got to be under government. Well, wait a minute. My government, not theirs. Come on. That's how it works, unfortunately. No, the government that we are to be under is the government of God. And when we are all under the government of God, there should be no barrier to fellowship one with another. In John 8:32, we get into an important area here that I don't know that we think about to the degree that we ought to. Jesus said unto them, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What kind of freedom was he talking about? Truth provides us the means to evaluate situations and the explanations that people try to pass off. Freedom is, in effect, liberty. Let's look at Luke 4:18. Jesus spoke a lot about the subject of liberty. And this is one of his first recorded messages given in the synagogue, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Who is it that are bruised? People have had their liberty taken away from them and have been abused. Could that have any relevance in the Church of God? Let's flip over to Romans 8:21. Consider this picture, verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." What kind of liberty was he talking about? 1 Corinthians 8:9. And here's something we need to be careful about when we understand what our liberties include. He says, "But take heed by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Over a few pages in 2 Corinthians 3:17. "2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What exactly is that liberty? There are people in the world who have misconstrued that to mean we're free to disregard biblical laws and statutes. They're free from having to do anything the Bible tells them to do. No. In 1 Peter 2:16, very potent verse. 1 Peter 2:16. I'm going to start in verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Some people can use their so-called free status to be malicious towards others. Oh, they wrap this around themselves, their cloak of maliciousness. So it's important how we use our freedom, and it's important that we recognize what it is. Liberty is a free environment for fellowship and exchange of beliefs. Do we have that to the degree that we ought to? When liberty is suppressed, what happens? Galatians 2:4. And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. There's people that have some heartburn about liberty. And again, it's important that we understand what it is. What maliciousness is that referring to? It's a Greek word that simply means bad acting. Liberty should not cause us to act badly toward one another. We're to use our liberty to serve God. Then that would obviously not be a waiver of appropriate responses towards what God wants of us. Galatians 5, verses 1 and 13 talks more about this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's what our liberty should allow us to do. James 1:25. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the works, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There is a liberty that's appropriate to our calling. We are to love the brethren. We're to love God. We're to love the truth. And we are to love the brethren. In Revelation chapter 2, the early church's experience was notable in an important area. Speaking to the early church, Revelation 2, verse 1, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he that has the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and is found them liars, and has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I was calling to you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Think what would happen to a church organization that left its first love, that discontinued its first works. How enlightened would they be? How long will God leave their candlestick burning? This is an important area. It's very important. What is first love? What is our first love? What is your first love? Because we see in this passage, first love is associated with first works. It's not just an emotional thing that's involved, but that emotional love produces those fruits that we read of with the sower of the seed. Their first works yielded or produced fruits. It produced works. They did something in response to having had it. Does our concept of the church or of organizations, does our concept limit us in doing what we are given the opportunity to do? Do we have a correct general picture of our spiritual obligations and mandate? God didn't call anybody to be a potted plant. I realize there's different talents and different people, but we can all do something. Do we surrender our obligations because of the system that we choose to affiliate with? Jeremiah 5 has an interesting observation, and this shows that it's not a new thing at all. But Jeremiah 5, and this is a common human situation. Verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The people were supporting the ministry that oppressed them. And they loved it. They didn't have to do anything. This was great. Is there any remnant of that today? Could be. There was an old song. I wouldn't want to repeat the words because it's not repeatable here. But there's an old song, and it has this wonderful line in it. It says, "You don't know what you got till it's gone." We have a lot of liberties here in this congregation. Growth opportunities that is not available in all of the groups. It's too bad, but it should be. There should be the opportunity for growth. The congregations should be providing the soil for spiritual enhancement and growth. Opportunities to develop the talents that God has given to us, rather than to restrict them. So if you're going to associate with some other group, or if you are now associating with some other group, and I'm speaking to those that hear this online, or those who see it on our website, evaluate where you are. Look down at your roots. Are they in good soil or not? And if there's better soil, find it. Count your blessings. You don't know what you got till it's gone.